Okay, tonight I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. And we're going to cover a few verses in this book that we've probably covered a few of these verses we're going to cover tonight. Probably three or four different times for three or four different other things. Tonight we're going to cover a few of them again. Galatians chapter 5.
There we go.
Galatians chapter 5. Yep, see, Spud, you got it marked before. We've been here before. Now, tonight, the reason that we're going to be here first, and then we're going to go a couple more places, is because I want to talk about something. I want to let the Bible talk about something, okay? And what the Bible is going to talk about tonight, and I'm going to say the first part, and then somebody's going to figure out the next part, okay? What the Bible is going to talk about tonight is whether or not this is a true statement. Once saved,
always saved.
We're going to let the Bible talk about it, okay? Now, this is a very common doctrine. It is a very strongly held doctrine. I've heard a lot of intellectual discourses on this. And I can see where a lot of people would think that is a true statement. However, if we're going to do like we always do with everything at the Bridge, we're going to let the Word be what we use to form our belief system,
yeah.
Right? Not the preacher's belief system, not grandma or papa, no. We're going to let the Word help us form our belief system. So what we're going to read first is Galatians 5. And we're going to use verse number 19, and we've been here before. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're obvious. They're known, and here's what they are. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, that uncleanness, I never really dug too far into that before, but it interests me because I discovered that it doesn't just mean a spiritual uncleanness. It means, if I run around and it's 7 o'clock at night and I've got yesterday's breakfast still between my teeth and everybody knows what I've been eating for 2 weeks, that's unclean, right? And it does literally refer to all kinds of uncleanness. Now, we're not talking about perfection, military grade, right? We're just talking about an overall cleanliness. So this says the works of the flesh is uncleanness. And that makes sense because, man, I get up in the morning and I don't always want to clean my room. I get up in the morning, I don't always want to do this. I don't always want to do that. My flesh is what doesn't always want to do these things. Yep. So that makes sense to me. It would be on there. Lasciviousness. This is a cool word. One of the base definitions of this word is crudeness. Crude behavior. An example of that would be telling dirty jokes. An example of that would be always having something nasty to say. That's what lasciviousness means. So that's the work of the flesh. Another work of the flesh is idolatry. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a Buddha with an incense on it, right? But idolatry can be anything that gets between us and God. So like, I love to bowl. I'm in a bowling league. Well, championship, they just happened to reschedule. Now it's on Sunday. Well, okay, dude, what are you going to do? Well, I just love to bowl. Okay, have at it. And you know me. My opinion is if someone's going to backslide missing church one time, they were already backslid, okay? Yeah, but there are legitimate reasons that we can say, God, I'm not going to make that one. And then there's other ones, it's like, dude, you got an idol, right? Plain and simple. It can be our job. If our job makes it so we can never be at church, right? I mean, always that way, right? Now, here's how you tell somebody, and I'm glad I mentioned that. Here's how you can tell if someone with a job like that, if that job is their idol. And we have the perfect example with Travis. There's been many times where Travis, he's on mandatory 12s, a lot of times no days off, swing shifts, crazy stuff. Right. And there's been many times where Travis, having to go into work the next night, having been into work the night before, has been at the senior center in our services at the desk, man.
Yeah.
And why? nobody in the world would think anything ill about him missing that service, even his Lori. Well, he's her Travis, I'm sure she's his Lori. Even his Lori, right? But Travis does that when he can because his job is not an idol. It's something that's forced upon him. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. See, we go into a job, like let's say Teresa, getting ready to go into a job. And we need a job, and we're getting ready to go into one, and we find out, like, dude, it's working every Sunday and every Wednesday night. It's like, okay, right? God is going to have something different for me. Because if I take a job that keeps me away from God's people and God's house, then I put that job above God, right? And here's the thing. I don't know why God does. I wish I'd been smarter when I was younger. The people who think you don't have to go to church and say, I am the church. You know what? They're right about that. They are the church. You can be the church wherever you are and you should be. You can be the church wherever you are all by yourself and you should be. But you cannot be the whole body by yourself. Mm-hmm. All you are is a leg or an arm or a hand or a finger or a toe or a nose or an ear or an eye or a mouth. So yeah, you're the church all by yourself. But you do need to come and gather as a group because that's the only time all the parts of the body are together. And the scripture teaches us that we draw strength from every body part. Yeah. So if I'm off by myself or with my wife, well, that's great, right? You know, she's a body part and I am too. Yeah. But we're missing out on all the strength we can draw from the rest of the body. Yeah. Okay? So anything we put that gets in the way of God, if we leave it there, that has become an idol. Whether we actively, I don't know why I'm stuck on that, whether we actively worship that or not, it has become an idol. That is the definition of idol, anything above God in our walk with God. Okay? A witchcraft. Now, that's horoscopes. That's anything that resembles witchcraft. You know, I didn't teach at Halloween this year because there wasn't a need to, but I will. I mean, I have all the information, the historical information of Halloween, what it really is, and mm-hmm. what really does happen now on Halloween night, the things that really do go on, right? Mm-hmm. But I didn't have to teach it this year. But witchcraft also includes anything, you know, that is involved with witchcraft. Now, if I watch a show, like there used to be a show, I think it's called Charmed. It was on like forever and ever, a bunch of whole seasons, okay? And then the show had a storyline where these are good witches. Well, according to Scripture, there's no such thing.
No. Nope.
According to Scripture. So if Hollywood makes them be good witches, look, we know what Hollywood is, man. That's Hollywood, right? Yeah. That's Hollywood is what it is. So if Hollywood makes a show about good witches, that's so it makes it friendly to an audience that normally wouldn't watch it, okay? Yeah, I know they're witches, but they're good witches, and they defeat the devil, and they save people, and yada, yada. Well, if I start watching good witches, it won't be long before I have a tolerance for the bad ones, especially if at the end the witch loses. Yeah. We're not supposed to, Scripture says not to take on even the appearance of evil. The appearance. That means if it looks bad, don't do it. If it looks bad to be in there, don't go in there. Yeah. If it looks bad to dress that way, don't dress that way. That helps me a lot because sometimes I'll be in that iffy place, you know, because my brain ain't smart enough to figure a lot of things out. So I'll be in that iffy place. So I'm like, okay, how's this look? Because that one I can figure out, right? Yeah. If it looks bad, doesn't matter if I understand why it looks bad. That's all I need because we're not supposed to take on the appearance of evil, period, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so witchcraft, hatred. That's a tough one. Yeah. Notice it doesn't say that the works of the flesh are hating people that deserve it. And you always tell when somebody hates something or hates somebody because their voice gets loud and it gets hard. That's hatred. I mean, it is. Now, I'm not talking about being upset. Good grief, man. We're humans. I hope I'm communicating this the right way. Hey, here's what hate is. We never let our children use the word. And you know, brothers and sisters, man. You know, and they never once ever use that with us. And the reason why was because we explained to them that hate means you hope they die.
Yep.
Because if you do hate something, you would be happy to see it dead. If you do hate somebody, you'd be happy to see them dead.
Yeah.
So hatred is a work of the flesh. So what that means is if I get to the point where I hate somebody, then my flesh has taken complete charge and my spirit has no control. Variance. Now, this word's pretty cool. Variance isn't variable,
okay.
Which means like one of Jacob's sons, Reuben, I believe it was, when he was going to bless him at the end, he said, Reuben, you're like water. What that meant was, is water, if I put this in a little square cup, water's going to take shape of a square.
Yeah.
If I put it in a round cup, it's going to be round. I put it in a tall skinny, it's going to be tall skinny. Water takes the shape of whatever it's in at the time.
Yeah.
So when he told Reuben, you're like water, that was an insult. That means, Reuben, you got no backbone. You become whoever you hang around. You got no morals that are your own, right? So, but that's not what this word variance means. It doesn't mean that. What this word variance means, it means at odds. It's just the kind of person that you can't just simply, like, you know, little kids go through this phase. Why? Well, by the time they're 14, they shouldn't still be saying, why? Right. When you're the parent and you're just telling them, hey, can you grab that water for me? Why? Because I asked you to. It's not that complicated.
Yep.
Variance means always at odds about something. Somebody has to, you know, the kind of people you're like, you know what, I'm sitting here by myself. It ain't worth the conversation. That's what variance means. And what that means is that person's flesh is in charge. Because if their spirit was, what'd be the big deal, man? Do you feel like you're less than me if I ask you to do me a favor? I mean, really? Right? Yeah. And then when it's our kids, it's like, well, hold up, dude. I buy your clothes, you know, I put a roof over your head, I feed you. I probably got $5 million in your belly alone, and you've got a problem. Give me a glass of water.
Yep.
Right? At variance. That's what the word means. Emulations. That's competition. Now, okay, I'm just going to sell this once for all. I don't think Michael Jordan is more competitive than I am. He's richer than I am. He's not as pretty as I am. He's got more money than I am. And he's a better athlete than I am, okay? But he's not no more competitive than I am. I never play a game and let somebody win. That's lying. I'm not competitive because I got to be all that. But if I'm playing a game and I don't play to win, what the heck's the point? I'm lying. It is a form of deception. No, I don't care. I play tic-tac-toe with a two-year-old, I'm winning. Guess what? By the time he's three, he'll be winning.
Right.
You know why? Because they didn't give him a participation trophy. We don't do participation trophies.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
we don't make fun of people when they lose, but we don't give them all the trophy.
Earn it.
That, what's the scripture say? Run the race.
Yep. As
the race is to him that finishes. It's to the strong, right? It ain't always the strongest, it ain't always the fastest, but it's somebody that just keeps putting one foot in front of the other. And if you are handed everything and told you're a winner even when you don't do nothing and put no effort in it whatsoever, you're a winner. Guess what? That kind of person is not going to live a Christian life. Right. They're not going to pick one foot up in front of the other because mom or daddy's going to come behind and do it for them. Jake from State Farm living in the basement when he's 50. It's a true story, man. But now this emulation, this competition means like we have popcorn preaching, and one time we have two or three preachers preach, and instead of trying to bless the people, each one of them, they're trying to out-preach each other. Or singers, you know, you have a couple different singers sing specials or at a revival or something, and you can tell they're not trying to worship God and bring down the glory. No, that one just sang really good. I got to do better than she did, and I've seen it. And the writer of this book had seen it too, and that's why he's talking. Look, remember, he's not talking to the heathen.
Yeah.
This is not on a post on Facebook for the whole world to read. This is sent to a church in Galatia, and he's saying, hey, guys, when you catch yourself competing over something in church, that's your flesh, not your spirit, right?
Yeah.
It's not supposed to happen in church. Wrath. Now, wrath is not losing your temper. First of all, there's a difference between being upset over something and losing your temper. And quite frankly, we should never lose our temper. I mean, what does it even look like for an adult? Do I just get everything and throw it across the house? Do I dump my toy box out? Do I lay on the floor?
Yeah.
Now, I did not say we don't get angry. What losing your temper means is you have lost control. Really?
Yeah.
Now, if your spouse is struck by lightning, I can see losing control.
Okay, I'm gonna start.
You can lose control of your behavior. When I lost my granddaughter, I had everybody in the neighbor's house, and then when they brought her out in that stretcher, all wrapped up in a towel, and put her on that ambulance, I held it all together long enough to keep my wife and my daughter and my other grandkids from seeing that happen. And then when they left, all the next thing I knew, I'm on the ground, man. I had no control over that. Now, that's losing control, right? Now, over serious things, we can lose control. But we should not lose control of our anger, because what does that look like? Yeah. You know what it looks like? It looks like a husband screaming at a wife.
Yeah.
It looks at a mom screaming at a child.
Yeah.
It looks like a child screaming at a parent. And that is not of God.
Nope.
Let me give this tip. Since we have a Spotify church here too. See, I can say things and act like it's for nobody that's here. I like really having that recorder on. Here's a policy me and Kitty have. When we come to an impasse, and what that means is I'm not passing around her this time, and she ain't passing around me, because we are both convinced the other one's wrong, and we realize and recognize that this is no longer a discussion, it's no longer a debate, that now we're both angry, and all we're going to do from this point is try to say something that's going to hurt the other one.
Yeah.
We have made a deal, and we made it a long time ago, that when that happens, one of us has got to recognize it enough to say, you know what, we'll come back to this later. I've got to walk this off and walk off. And when we were young, we made each other promise each other that when one did that, that they would do it, even if the other one's falling behind. But you know I'm right. You know that. Aren't you glad this Bible can help us with every part of our life? That was a deal we made a long time ago. And I would like to tell you that every time we caught ourselves starting to get into that angry zone where it was just going to be, whoa, one of us just instantly recognized it, walked it off all good. It didn't always work that way.
Yeah.
But at some point it did. And I thank God for that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, now that's what losing the temper, and that's what wrath is.
Yeah.
Bible speaks of God's wrath, and it's going to come. And that means God's going to finally, it's going to lose his temper. And when God loses his temper, man, that's death.
Done.
So let this sink in. If you lose your temper with somebody that you love very much, that can be the death of the intimacy of that relationship. Mm-hmm. Now, you can have a good relationship after that, but it might not ever be what it was before you lose your temper on them.
Yeah.
Another work of the flesh is strife. Just all the time, agitating all the time. Sedition, that's rebellion. What is rebellion? Well, the Bible says rebellion is witchcraft.
Yeah.
So why is rebellion? Scripture says rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child, the foolishness. And that's what it's referring to, rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that a parent that won't correct that child hates that child.
Yeah.
That's pretty harsh words.
True.
So what? Wait, man. You mean if I don't correct my child, I hate them? Well, I might not feel like I hate them. As a matter of fact, I might not correct them because I love them too much. I don't want to hurt their feelings. But what I'm not thinking is I'm not thinking ahead, because if I don't correct them and don't teach them to take correction, there's going to be a sheriff somewhere that will. Or there'll be with a guy, a neighbor with a gun that will. And it can end very badly, right? One thing that's kind of gotten lost in this generation of young parents that I've seen is they've given up the definition of yelling to their children, because now I've witnessed a whole lot of children that say they're yelling at me, and it's like, no, dude, nobody raised their voice.
Yeah.
See, what you're confused about is they're trying to correct you.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's words that you don't like, you think they're yelling at you. That's not yelling at somebody.
Yeah.
That's correction. And we correct children because we love them, right? Now,
mm-hmm.
God corrects us. We're his children. Scripture mm-hmm. says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth.
Yeah.
That's correction. That's even a spanking every now and then. No, I've had the paddle with the holes in it, right? And he does it because he loves us. So then God corrects us. The Bible corrects us.
Yeah.
And the preacher does. Now, a preacher that loves us ain't going to correct us in a humiliating fashion. That's not correction. That's a preacher taking anger out on somebody.
Yeah.
Just like a lot of young parents today think they're correcting their kids, and really they're just mad and taking their anger out on the child for what the child did. It's never a good idea to to figure out the consequences of a child's behavior when you're still angry about their behavior.
Yeah.
Because you can punish them out of anger, and that's never good. It's just never good, right? Yeah. It's not an easy thing to learn how to do, but it's not good. Okay. I did not intend to stay on these things this long. Heresies. Heresies is anything that's not in the Bible. That's a tradition that's not doctrine. Something that you preach. You know they got a saying that says cleanliness is next to godliness. Can't find that nowhere. It's not in the Bible. Now, is that a heresy? Well, I mean, it ain't the Bible. If we preach it like it's Bible and act like it's Bible, then, you know, it becomes a very definition of heresy, even though it's a simple thing, don't hurt nobody. That's the best example I can think of, right? So anything we're taught in any church or any congregation that they cannot give us a chapter in verse 4, that's a heresy, right? Because it's a false teaching.
Yeah.
All right, envyings. That's pretty self-explanatory. Yeah. Now, that's inside the church, too. Murders. Well, duh. Okay, but you know you can murder somebody's character with your mouth.
Yeah, you can.
Drunkenness. Revelings. That's King James for keggers. That word revelings means drinking parties. The base root of that word is drinking parties. So, you know,
really?
Keggers. Mm-hmm. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you. Now, here's where we're going to get to the once saved, always saved. As I've also told you in times past, that the ones that are not saved and do this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So somebody can say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Well, okay, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But according to the Bible, if you do any of these things in that list right there, you're not getting into heaven. That does not say, look at it, it does not say that they which do such things and are not saved will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. No, it says they which do such things, period, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So that's people that call themselves saved too. We can be saved all week. I didn't write it, man.
Yeah,
it's truth.
You know, that's one thing. I don't preach anything just because I like the way it sounds.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things I preach I don't like the way it sounds. There's a lot of stuff I wish I hadn't read, right?
Yeah.
Well, once I'm read, I'm accountable for it. And then once I've read it and I've learned about it, I cannot not tell you guys. Yeah. I can't, man.
Yeah.
I can't.
Yeah.
I'm not going to hell for anybody.
Yeah.
I mean, just not. So right here teaches us that anybody that does these actions is going to be lost.
Wow.
Because it does not specify that only the unsaved that do these things. Why would he have to tell us that? If this was just behaviors of the unsaved, why would he even have to make a list? All he's got to say is the unsaved are lost. Well, thanks a lot, King James. I figured that out myself, right? But he gives a whole list of behaviors that are going to miss out on heaven. Who's he writing this to?
A church.
Yeah. A church. All right. Chapter 6, same book. Now watch this. Verse number 7. And this is really cool. Chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever an unsaved man sows... No, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's men and women, period. And he said, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, why would he have to say that? Because there'd already been people teaching that once you come to Jesus Christ, you can do anything you want to do. And the writer's saying, no, don't be deceived by that. Whatever you do, you're going to pay for.
Clear.
Look at this. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's death. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So look, you can be saved, but if you're not sowing to the Spirit and you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's death. I don't argue with people about being saved anymore.
No. Nope.
I tell them, man, that's awesome, dude. I'm glad. I'm glad you had experience in fifth grade and you're 95 years old now and ain't ever been back. Awesome. I'm glad for that. But my next question is, have you been born again?
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, I don't find any red words anywhere where Jesus said you must be saved. But I do in John chapter 3 where Jesus says you must be born again.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad you're saved, but now how about let's be born again, right? Don't be deceived. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, I want you to turn to the right, book of 1 John, almost to the book of Revelation. Now see, this is where I get my Bible belief that you can be lost after you were saved, right here in the Bible.
Yeah.
And there's more. Watch this. 1 John chapter number 3. Now this is brutal.
Okay.
This is brutal. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. You ready for this? He that's unsaved and commits sin is of the devil. He that commits sin is of the devil. So look, I can be living for God the best I can. I can talk in tongues, sound like an Indian gas station, yeah. Right? And I can be doing a lot of good things and be living my life really good. But if I start to pick anyone out of the list we read in Galatians, say, and do that sin, that sin is not of God, it's of the devil. So while I can still stay with good with God for a little while, probably doing that one sin that's of the devil, if I keep doing something that's of the devil, it only makes sense that it ain't going to be long until me and God ain't all right no more. Because I can't keep doing things that are of the devil and say I'm serving God.
Yep.
I can say it out of my mouth, but deep down even I don't believe that. And more importantly, God ain't going for it. He that commits sin is of the devil. Let me clean that up. That doesn't mean when I'm in traffic trying to get to Illinois and somebody cuts me off. Oh, God, sorry. Lord, please forgive me. I can't believe I just lost my temper. There's no excuse. I'm sorry. Okay. That doesn't mean that when any of us make a mistake, that we're of the devil. Right? Diablo. I was at Spanish church this weekend. Pretty good, huh? It doesn't mean we're of the devil because you make one mistake. What it means is if we have a sin in our life and we feed that sin and we just keep that sin and we say, hey, I'm saved. I'm good with God, man. You can't get unsaved. I can live this way. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows our heart. And he says desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. He does know our heart, right? This straight Bible right here, man. Just straight Bible. Hey, he that commits sin is of the devil. Look at this. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that you might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, that work of the devil that tempts us into sin and then keeps us sinning, Jesus destroyed that power.
Huh.
Now what that means is, when we come to Jesus, then that power of God works in our life and breaks that bondage we're in, right? Yep. So that means if I am saved, that bondage of sin has no power over me anymore because Jesus destroyed it. Jesus didn't give us permission to keep doing those sinful things.
Yep.
He destroyed the works of the devil. And look at this right here. Here's how you know. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Huh. That doesn't mean doesn't ever mess up. Please understand what it means. What it means is whoever's born of God ain't going to have a sinful lifestyle. They're not going to be sitting there drinking out of Jack Daniels and saying, God knows my heart and it's all right every once in a while, yada, yada. No, whatever, hogwash, dude.
Yep.
If you're born of God, you will not commit sin. That means you're not going to keep a sinful lifestyle. Yeah. Paul even said in one place, because we have so much grace, does that mean we've got a license to sin? He said, God forbid. That's not what grace is for. Grace wasn't given to us to give us permission to live any old filthy way we want to. Grace was given to us so we can approach God's throne boldly. It's the only reason we can get there is grace. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Cannot. Because he is born of God. I'll never argue with anybody that tells me that they're born again either. It's not my job. But after knowing them for a while, their lifestyle will tell.
Yep.
Now, will they have things they have? Yes, just like I do. And I hope a lot less than I do. Okay, because I got a list, right? But you're going to start to see things in their life change if they're born of God. Hey, you might see them develop a bad habit somewhere along the way, but you know what? If they love God and they're born of God, they're not going to sit well with that bad habit. You're going to start to, I like this phrase, rub them the wrong way, right? Because they're born of God. And if God is in your life, and God really follows you everywhere you go, and you really invite God in your marriage, in your children, in your home, in your job, everywhere you go, then if something comes in there that's not of God, that God that walks with you all day, every day is going to let you know that's not right.
Yeah.
And somebody that's born of God will say, okay, God, that's all I need to know.
Yeah.
I'm done with it. Now, somebody that's not born of God, now just keep that thing right along. Talk about I'm free. I'm not in bondage. I'm not under the law. Watch this. Now, this one hurts. I didn't write it, right? I didn't write it. In this, the children of God are manifest, obvious, and the children of the devil. See, I wouldn't have put it that way. I wouldn't have worded it like that. I would. For me, it's like, by this you're going to know who the children of God are. They do good, and the ones that ain't children of God don't do good. But that, see, the writers, man, these guys didn't play. Nope. Think I'm a hard preacher? I'm a hard preacher because I read the Bible when I preach.
Yep.
What a shame it is. In the Christian world today, you get labeled a hard-nosed preacher, and all you're doing is reading the Bible to people, man. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness, is not of God. That's just straight Bible.
Yep.
Neither he that loves not his brother. That's a whole other lesson. I ain't got time for that tonight. Okay, once you turn to the left, 2 Peter Chapter 2, it's right to the left, too. I mean, it's right there. I made it as easy as I could.
My hands are too clean.
What did you say in 1 Peter?
2 Peter, chapter number 2.
Okay.
Now, here's a direct answer. Okay? Now, in this chapter, the writer is dealing with, whether he intended to or not, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 19. Now he's talking about preachers that preach and tell people they can do anything they want. They're saved. You ready? While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Watch this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If after they know Jesus, they are again entangled in the pollutions of the world and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn. Huh. Hello? If you couldn't turn, he wouldn't say folks that turn are in trouble. It says right there. It's better you didn't even know the gospel. Then after you know the gospel to turn, well, hold up. I thought you couldn't turn. I thought once you got it forever and you couldn't turn. And please remember this. I do not ever apologize anywhere I go for having passion when I teach and preach. A lot of people can mistake that passion, though, for other emotions. I am in no way belittling or mocking or trying to shame anybody that believes in the doctrine once saved, always saved. I'm not. I'm in the business. My life is dedicated into restoration, man. So I would not belittle anybody for what they believe. What I will do is say, okay, I can understand why you might believe that, and then take them to the book like we are tonight. But this is clear. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And watch this. You think I'm a graphic preacher? Listen to this. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I used this section of scripture one time at a revival. Oh, that was fun. God gave me a word, consider the vomit. I remember when I was a drunk, man. I was excited after I puked. You know what? Empty stomach, baby. I can start all over again. I got at least 19 more now. But see how silly and stupid that sounds? Yep. But that was my mindset. I'm telling you, that was my mindset. That's the same mindset he's talking about right here. All of y'all that ever had dogs, you know, man, dogs do some nasty stuff. I mean, I don't care how much of a dog, he ain't lipping my, he ain't licking me. I know what he uses for tissue.
Yep.
You do what you want. I know how they wipe their butt. Yep. I watch his dog go to the middle of the floor, puke in the middle of the floor, turn around, go right back, start eating the same vomit again. Hello, dog. There was something in the vomit that was so bad your system rejected it. That's why you puked it up in the first place. There was something so bad in the sinner's life that God rejected it and caused them to be able to turn away from it. That's why they turned away in the first place. Why in the world would you turn back to something that overwhelmed your system and was not good for you? And this scripture teaches that people that live for God and get free from cocaine or drugs or alcohol or a mean spirit, you take your pick, fill in the blank, when they get free from that, and then they get to a place where like, well, I'm different now, and I know God's real, and I can control myself. Temperance, you know, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I got this right here. And what they're doing is, Jesus, God, the author of the Bible, looks at that person just like we look at a dog that turned back around to eat it its own vomit. So when I come to God and give my life to God, and I had a drinking problem, and I give my life to God and I'm saved, and I turn back to that bottle, I'm a dog eating its own vomit. That's pretty graphic Bible.
Oh yeah.
That's some tough stuff, man. I'm in a pig. Thanks, Jesus.
Gross.
Pig. And you know that mire, it ain't just dirt. A pig sits in that mire and uses the bathroom in that mire.
Yeah.
Pretty soon, it's covered in its own manure.
Yeah.
And then you get that pig, that's like, look, you see in the illustration? It's like God took us out of our own mess. He did, didn't he? Took us out of our own mess that we did ourselves. We were just wallowing in it. That's how my mama would have said it. Yeah. Wallowing. Just wallowing in that stuff. And takes a pig out, and then he washes us all clean, baptized in Jesus' name. The blood washes all the sins away. We're all clean, right? And then for us to turn back to the same stuff we just had washed away. And God says it's just like getting that pig out of her own filth and washing her down and watching her go.
What? Right back in.
Well, see, none of this would be true if, in fact, once we gave our lives to God, we were good no matter what we did after that, right? None, all this Bible would be lies.
True.
Every bit of this. All right, last section. Turn to the left, 2 Corinthians.
Good one. Second.
Yep. 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 13. I had to come back. Trust me. You'll get good at it around here. Second Corinthians.
Pre-born or pre-worn pages. That'd be awesome. These new things, man, they're up to turn.
You'll get wore out pretty quick around here, though.
Oh, yeah.
I love it.
2 Corinthians chapter number 13.
Here we go.
I'll tell you the verse in just 1 minute. I want to point out to you for this final verse that once again, a whole other author isn't writing to the lost world. He's writing to a church. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, look what he says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What? Man, I'm in the church. You're writing to me, I'm the church. What are you telling me? Examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. So that means I can get out of? Well, I mean, if I couldn't get out of faith, he wouldn't be writing to me to tell me to examine myself, make sure I'm still in it.
You're right.
So see, look, this is important for us. This is a real important verse for me.
Life or death.
Because especially as a pastor, I'm human like anybody else.
Yeah.
If I don't keep myself in this book and keep myself in prayer and keep myself fasting regularly, right?
You're done.
If I don't examine myself the way that I treat people, the way that I interact with every member of our church family, if I don't examine myself to make sure I'm still in the faith, then it'll just be another example of all those other preachers down through history that had pick the famous ones, we'll use them, had a famous, powerful ministry, man. And I mean, it was going, they were helping people, it was awesome, making an impact, and then something happened. And they just became their own thing.
Yeah.
One of the reasons why, there's two. One is that they got to a place where they no longer examine themselves. I mean, man, look, hey, if God's doing miracles when I pray for people, I got to be right. What's there to examine? If God's healing people, I mean, if people are changing their lives and the power of God's moving through the preaching, what is there to examine? I'll tell you what there is to examine. None of those things have anything to do with how good the preacher is.
That is right.
Jesus said, "Where two or more gathered in my name,
there I am."
Hey, because the preacher's so good.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "These signs will follow them that believe." The first one was cast out devils, but laying hands on the sick and then being healed is in there. So when people get healed in somebody's ministry, it ain't because they're walking on water.
Yeah.
It's because Jesus is faithful.
Yes.
And he wouldn't penalize the people of God for a preacher that's walking sideways. Every one of us has to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Now look, I feel the need to say this. One of the intellectual discourses I've heard about once saved, always saved is, well, that would mean you just go in and out of salvation all day long. Well, I don't know what kind of lifestyle you're living, dude, but I don't know how you do that. It's not what that means at all. Doesn't mean first time I do something wrong that, oh, I'm unsaved. No. Notice the theme in all these scriptures we read. The theme in all of them is that if I adopt sin into my life and keep it.
Yeah.
All the way through all these different sections of scriptures, that was the theme.
Yeah.
The theme isn't first time I mess up and do something wrong, don't repent instantly, and I die right now. I'm lost. No, man. Dude, there ain't nobody, no matter how good they live and how holy they were their whole life, that when they show up in front of God, there ain't nobody that's not going to need mercy and grace to show up to.
Yeah. We all do.
What it means is, if I'm the kind of person that messes up, knows I did, and don't do anything to try to fix it.
Yeah.
If I'm the kind of person that can't go back and say, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. I handled that wrong. I'll do better next time. Please forgive me. If I'm not the kind of person that can do that, then I'm going to live with those things in my life. And eventually, if I examine myself, I'm going to find that I'm not standing where I need to stand. Yeah. Right? And see, that's the cool thing. The encouragement tonight is, the way we examine our faith, it's right here.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Can you imagine if you had to examine your faith, like got to sit on your bed until you talk in tongues and then you know you're good? You know, some people live that way. I ain't lying. I still know some of them, and I've tried to help them, and they're just, that's bondage.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
I mean, when you think, I ain't talked in tongues in 3 days, I'm going to die lost. Dude, you get out of wherever you're going to church. Because that ain't it. I've heard people sound like linguistics experts and meaner than a rattlesnake. I ain't got nothing to do with how you are with God.
Yeah.
I thank God we've got something we can look at to examine ourselves and see, am I in this book? Now, you ever look in there and you say, yeah, I'm in there. Not only am I in there, but man, I got it all down pat.
No.
Then you're in trouble. You're no longer in faith.
Yep.
There will always be something that's like, oh, okay. Yeah, I know. Right? For all of us. So the reason that I felt the need to discuss this tonight is really, it's kind of like two sides of a coin. One is that we need to know that just because we started a relationship with Jesus, that all the rest of it's on Him. That ain't true.
No, you gotta work.
Because if it was that way, if it was once I meet Jesus and I can just go back to whatever I want, live any way, then that would mean everything else is on Him. Really? After the cross? Should He have to do all the rest of it too? Because if that's the way it was, not only did He have to go to the cross, but now He's got to walk around and make up, clean up all my mess and that I'm actively participating. That don't even make sense to me.
Yeah.
It don't. So we need to understand that, you know, once we come to God, that, yeah, He will help us. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He's our redeemer. He's our Prince of Peace. He's all those things. But there's something for us to do.
Yeah.
And when you love somebody, even the hard things ain't really that hard. Not when you love them enough.
Yeah.
Man, when you spend 35 minutes helping your wife get those dead sticks exactly where they go, after a while you realize, you know what, I don't care.
Yeah.
That's important to her, then that's important to me. Because I love her that much. So it's the same way with God, right? Then the other side of the coin is, you have Bible. And there's much, much more. I could teach on this three nights in a row and not exhaust all the scripture. But you have Bible now that just gives you your own personal knowledge, right? That you can walk away from God anytime you want to. And see, really, that makes your relationship with Him even more valuable. It's not, how valuable is something you know you can't lose?
Yeah.
I've seen marriages like that.
Yeah.
Where you wonder why in the world the wife stays and puts up with that, or why the husband stays and puts up with that, and you realize they're stuck. They just feel like they can't go anywhere else. They can't walk away. They're just stuck.
Yeah.
But when you're in a marriage that you know is till death do we part, and you know that this is something valuable and it can be lost, that makes you consider your behavior.
Mm-hmm.
That makes you stop and think and really care about how you treat that person, right? And if we could live and be good with Jesus no matter how we treated Him, I can't even concoct any value in that kind of a relationship.
No.
But when I stop and think that I can walk away anytime I want to, that makes every day I decide to stay again count for me even more. And you know who else it does?
Yeah.
He's the one who took this pig out of the mire, man.
Yeah.
Huh? He's the one who grabbed this dog by the back of its neck and said, quit eating your vomit, dummy!
Yeah.
So every day I make up my mind, I'm doing it again, God. I'm staying with you. That matters to Him. That's pretty awesome, I think.
It is.
I think it is. Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, I'm so glad to be back with our family again.
Yeah.
I'm so glad to be at Lori's table at Russell Chapel again. And I thank You, Father, for keeping Your hand on everybody when we were separated. And Lord, most of the things everybody endured wasn't pleasant. But every single one of us are going through our own training, going through our own testing, our own forming, Father. And Lord, I thank You that You're faithful and You've brought everybody through. But tonight, God, I ask You, Lord, that any of the parts that I wasn't able to explain the way you would have me to, that you'd fix it in your people's hearts. And I thank you tonight, God, that even for me, after all this time, that tonight my relationship with you, it became even more valuable than it was before the night started.
Yeah.
And Lord, we pray tonight, God, for people that are under the belief that everything's okay with them and Jesus, with you, that they're doing things that we've read clearly says is of the flesh and even is of the devil. But Father, they don't know that. They don't believe that. They've been taught different. So Lord, we don't stand here tonight with any kind of sense of pride. Why in the world you called us into this and let us see these things? I have no idea, but I'm sure glad you did. Because Father, it could be us sitting under that.
Yes.
So tonight, Father, we pray for those that are sitting under that. And Lord, there's a whole lot of people that really do love you. They do. They just don't know about this. But Father, they read their Bible.
Yeah.
So we ask you, God, the next time anyone sitting underneath that doctrine opens their Bible to read, that you would take them to the scriptures that we've read tonight. And you would make it come alive in their heart and their mind and their soul. Make it burn in their spirit, Father. Give them revelation, Lord.
Yes.
And we pray tonight, God, for both kinds of preachers that preach that doctrine. Yes. The ones that preach it because they don't know any better. And we ask you to lead them to the scriptures to teach them, Father. Yes. And Lord, we also pray for the ones that know better and are preaching it anyway. Because
yeah.
It's a whole lot easier to build a big old group of people and have a big fancy building when you tell everybody they're okay with God no matter what they do.
Yeah.
And Lord, you were clear there would be a lot of people in pulpits that weren't of you. So tonight, God, we pray against those kind of people.
Yeah.
We ask you to cause their false ministry to fall, God, and the people that are under it to have their eyes open and lead them to somebody that will love them, that will love them enough to tell them all the truth and share the whole counsel of God with them. And tonight, Lord, I ask you to help each one of us. Help each one of us, God. Lord, we're already the elders in this church. Whoever you call in next, the scores that are going to come, we're going to be the elders. It'll be easy for us if we're not careful to get the spirit of pride that would not examine ourselves.
Yeah.
Because we're the foundation. We're the ones you're using to build it. So Lord, help us to never get to that place. Lord, sweep into our worship services anytime you want to with a heavy spirit of conviction that doesn't even have to be conviction over a particular sin. Just the conviction that says, I am a man of unclean lips, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me, Father. Speak to my heart, God. Examine me. And if you find anything unclean, tell me, God. If you find anything you don't like, speak to me about it, Lord. I must be saved, God. Lord, I know, Father, you're going to trust us with people from all kinds of doctrinal backgrounds. Let us be a people that don't try to clean fish while they're in the boat. Let us be a people that don't try to give somebody a whole entire Bible study the first time we hear something that they believe that we know isn't quite right. Let us trust the work of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Let us trust you to do that part, God. And let us do our part. Love. Let us love them, Father. Help us to love them, God, no matter where they come from, no matter what belief system they bring with them. Oh, God. One thing they're going to recognize, God, long before they recognize the truth of doctrine, they're going to recognize whether or not we love them. So help us to be a people that loves, God. Tonight, Father, I speak health and wholeness over every family here. I ask God to turn that headlight back on, make everything in that van work the way that it should. and take the Wells family back to their home safe and sound. I ask you tonight to be with Travis, God, be with him on the job, come against every plan that would be against him, cause him to fail in Jesus' name. Be with Lori on the job, Father God. Lord, that this time of mandatory overtime would come to an end. Be with your children tonight. Be with Emma and Kaylin, Lord. Heal their bodies once and for all. And let all the other children over there now with Kitty and Teresa, let them make contact with you, God. I ask you, Lord, keep your hand upon your people until we come again together again on Sunday morning, Father. I ask it all for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.